The Martyrdom of Polycarp. Introductory Notice. The following letter purports to have been written by the church at Smyrna to the church at Philomelium, Philomelium, and through that church to the whole Christian world, in order to give a second account of the circumstances attending the martyrdom of Polycarp. It is the earliest of all the martyria, and has generally been accounted both the most interesting and authentic. Not a few, however, deem it interpolated in several passages, and some refer it to a much later date than the middle of the second century, to which it has been commonly ascribed. We cannot tell how much it may owe to the writers, chapter 22, who successively transcribed it. Great part of it has been engrossed by Eusebius, E-U-S-E-B-I-U-S, in his Ecclesiastical History, 4:15, and it is instructive to observe that some of the most startling and miraculous phenomenon recorded in the text, as it now stands, have no place in the narrative as given by that earlier historian of the church. Much discussion has arisen respecting several particulars contained in this martyrdom, but into these disputes we do not enter, having it for our aim simply to present the reader with as faithful a translation as possible of this very interesting monument of Christian antiquity. The Encyclical Epistle of the Church at Smyrnov, concerning the martyrdom of the Holy Polycarp. The Church of God, which sojourns at Smyrna, due to the Church of God sojourning at Philomelium, and to all the congregations of the Holy and Catholic Church in every place, mercy, peace, and love from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied. Chapter 1, subject of which we write, we have written to you, brethren, as to what relates to the martyrs, and especially to the blessed Polycarp, who put an end to the persecution, having, as it were, set a seal upon it by his martyrdom. For almost all the events that happened previously to this one took place that the Lord might show us from above a martyrdom becoming the gospel. For he waited to be delivered up, even as the Lord had done, that we also might become his followers, which we look not merely at what concerns ourselves, but have regard also to our neighbors, for it is part of a truth and well-founded love, not only to wish oneself to be saved, but also all the brethren. Footnote: some read Philadelphia for Philomelium, but on an inferior authority. Philomelium, Philomelium, was the city of, capital Phrygia, end of footnote. Chapter 2, The Wonderful Consistency of the Martyrs. All the martyrdoms, then, were blessed and noble which took place according to the will of God, for it becomes us who profess greater piety than others to ascribe the authority over all things to God. And truly, who can fail to admire their nobleness of mind and their patience with that love towards their Lord that they displayed? Who, when they were so torn with scourges that the frame of their bodies, even to the very inward veins and arteries, were laid open, still patiently endured, while even those that stood by pitied and bewailed them? But they reached such a pitch of magnanimity that not one of them let a sigh or a groan escape them, thus proving to us all that those holy martyrs of Christ, at the very time when they suffered such torments, were absent from the body, or rather, that the Lord then stood by them and communed with them. And looking to the grace of God, they despised all the torments of this world, redeeming themselves from eternal punishment by the suffering of a single hour. For this reason, the fire of their savage executioners appeared cool to them, for they kept before their view escape from the fire which is eternal and never shall be quenched, and look forward with the eyes of their heart to those good things which are laid up for such as endure, things, quote, which ear hath not heard, nor eye seen, neither hath entered into the heart of man, unquote. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But were revealed by the Lord to them, inasmuch as they were no longer men, but had already become angels. And in like manner, those who were condemned to the wild beast endured dreadful tortures, being stretched out upon beds full of spikes, and subject to various other kinds of torments, in order that, if it were possible, the tyrant might, by their lingering tortures, lead them to a denial of Christ. Chapter 3. The Consistency of Germanicus. Germanicus. The death of Polycarp is demanded. For the devil did indeed invent many things against them, but thanks be to God, he could not prevail over all. For the most noble Germanicus strengthened the timidity of others by his own patience, and fought heroically with the wild beast. For when the proconsul sought to persuade him and urge him to take pity upon his age, he attracted the wild beast towards himself and provoked it, being desirous to escape all the more quickly from an unrighteous and an impetuous world. But upon this the whole multitude, marveling at the nobility of mind displayed by the devout and godly race of Christians, cried out, "Away with the atheists! Let Polycarp be sought." Chapter 4. Quintus, Quintus, the apostate. Now one named Quintus, Phrygian, who was but lately came from Pyrgara, when he saw the wild beast, became afraid. This was the man who forced himself and some others to come forward voluntarily for trial. Him and the proconsul, after many entreaties, persuaded to swear and to offer sacrifices. Wherefore, brethren, we do not commend those who gave themselves up to sufferings, seeing the gospel does not teach so to do. See Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 5. The Departure and Vision of Polycarp. But the most admirable Polycarp, when he first heard that he was sought for, was in no measure disturbed, but resolved to continue in the city. However, in deference to the wish of many, he was persuaded to leave it. He departed, therefore, to a country house not far distant from the city. There he stayed with a few friends, engaged in nothing else night and day than praying for all men and for the churches throughout the world, according to his usual custom. And while he was praying, a vision presented itself to him 3 days before he was taken. And behold, the pillow under his head seemed to him on fire. Upon this, turning to those that were with him, he said to them prophetically, "I must be burnt alive." Chapter 6. Polycarp is betrayed by a servant. And when those who sought for him were at hand, he departed into another dwelling, whither his pursuers immediately came after him. And when they found him not, they seized upon 2 youths that were there, one of whom, being subjected to torture, confessed. It was thus impossible that he should continue hid, since those that betrayed him were of his own household. The Irenarch, I-R-E-N-A-R-C-H, footnote, it was the duty of Irenarch to apprehend all seditious troublers of the public peace, end of footnote, then, whose office is the same as that of the capital C-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-U-S, footnote, some think that those magistrates bore this name that were elected by lot, end of footnote, by name Herod hastened to bring him into the stadium. This all happened that he might fulfill his special lot, being made a partaker of Christ and that they who betrayed him might undergo the punishment of Judas himself. Chapter 7. Polycarp is found by his persecutors. His persecutors then, along with horsemen, and taking the youth with them, went forth at supper time on the day of the preparation, footnote, that is, on Friday, end of footnote, with their usual weapons as if going out against a robber, footnote, compare Matthew chapter 26, verse 55, end of footnote, and being come about evening to the place where he was, they found him lying down in the upper room of a certain little house from which he might have escaped into another place, but he refused, saying, "The will of God be done." Footnote. Some read, "The Lord." End of footnote. So when he heard that they were come, he went down and spake with them. And as those that were present marveled at his age and consistency, some of them said, "Was so much effort made to capture such a venerable man?" Footnote. Jacobson reads the marveling that they had used so great diligence to capture, etc. End of footnote. Immediately then, in that very hour, he ordered that something to eat and drink should be set before them, as much indeed as they cared for, which he besought them to allow him an hour to pray without disturbance. And on their giving him leave, he stood and prayed, being full of the grace of God, so that he could not cease, footnote, or to be silenced, end footnote, for 2 full hours, to the astonishment of them that heard him, inasmuch that many began to repent that they had come forth against so godly and venerable an old man. Chapter 8. Polycarp is brought into the city. Now, as soon as they had ceased praying, having made mention of all that had at any time come into contact with him, both small and great, illustrious and obscure, as well as the whole Catholic Church throughout the world, the time of his departure having arrived, they set him upon an ass and conducted him into the city, the day being that of the great Sabbath, and the Irenarch, I-R-E-N-A-R-C-H, Herod, accompanied by his father, N-I-C-E-T-E-S, both riding in a chariot. Footnote. Jacobson deems these words an interpolation. Met him, and taking him up into the chariot, they seated themselves beside him, and endeavored to persuade him, saying, "What harm is there in saying Lord Caesar, and in sacrificing with the other ceremonies observed on such occasions, and so make sure of safety?" But he at first gave them no answer, and when they continued to urge him, he said, "I shall not do as you advise me." So they, having no hope of persuading him, began to speak bitter words, footnote, or terrible words, end of footnote, upon him, and cast him with violence out of the chariot, footnote, or cast him down simply, the following words above as in interpolation, end of footnote, insomuch that in getting down from the cartonnage he dislocated his leg by the fall, footnote, or sprained his ankle, end of footnote, but without being disturbed, footnote, or not turning back. And as if suffering nothing, he went eagerly forward with all haste, and was conducted to the stadium, where the tumult was so great that there was no possibility of being heard. Chapter 9. Polycarp refuses to revile Christ. Now, as Polycarp was entering into the stadium, there came to him a voice from heaven saying, quote, "Be strong and show thyself a man, O Polycarp," unquote. No one saw who it was that spoke to him, but those of our brethren who were present heard the voice. And as he was brought forward, the turmoil became great when they heard that Polycarp was taken. And when he came near, the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On his confessing that he was, the proconsul sought to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, "Have respect to thy old age," and other similar things, according to their custom, such as, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheists." But Polycarp, glazing with a stern countenance on all the multitude of the wicked heathen, then in the stadium, and waving his hand towards them, while with groans he looked up to heaven, said, "Away with the atheists." Footnote, referring to the words to the heathen and not to the Christians, as was desired. End of footnote. Then the proconsul, urging him and saying, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ." Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Chapter 10. Polycarp confesses himself a Christian. And when the proconsul yet again pressed him and said, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar," he answered, "Since thou art vainly urgent, then, as thou sayest, I shall swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn what the doctrines of Christianity are, appoint me a day, and thou shalt hear them." The proconsul replied, "Persuade the people." But Polycarp said, "To thee I have thought it right to offer an account of my faith. For we are taught to give all due honor, which entails no injury upon ourselves, to the powers and authorities which are ordained of God. But as for these, I do not deem them worthy of receiving any account from me." Footnote, see Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, and Titus 3, verse 1. End of footnote. Chapter 11. No threats have any effect on Polycarp. The proconsul then said to him, "I have wild beasts at hand. To these will I cast thee, except thou repent." But he answered, "Call them then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil." Footnote. Literally, repentancy from things better into things worse is a change impossible for us. End of footnote. "And it is well for me to be changed from what is evil to what is righteous." Footnote. That is, to leave this world for a better. End of footnote. But again the proconsul said to him, "I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beast, if thou wilt not repent." But Polycarp said, "Thou threatenest me with fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little is extinguished. Thou art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment, and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why tarest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt." Chapter 12. Polycarp is sentenced to be burned. While he spoke these and many other like things, he was filled with confidence and joy, and his countenance was full of grace, so that not merely did it not fall as if troubled by the things said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astonished and sent his herald to proclaim in the midst of the stadium thrice, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." This proclamation having been made by the herald, the whole multitude, both of heathen and Jews, who dwelt at Samaria, cried out with uncontrollable fury in a loud voice, "This is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, and the overthrowers of our gods. He who has been teaching many not to sacrifice or to worship the gods." Speaking thus, they cried out and besought Philip the Asiarch, A-S-I-A-R-C-H, to let loose a line upon Polycarp. But Philip answered that it was not lawful for him to do so, seeing the shows of wild beasts were already finished. Then it seemed good to him to cry out with one consent that Polycarp should be burnt alive. For thus it behooved the vision which was revealed to him in regard to his pillow to be fulfilled. When, seeing it on fire, as he was praying, he turned about and said prophetically to the faithful that were with him, I must be burnt alive. Chapter 13. The funeral pile is erected. This, then, was carried into effect with greater speed than it was spoken, that multitudes immediately gathering together, wood and faggots out of the shops and baths, the Jews especially, according to custom, eagerly assisting them in it. And when the funeral pile was ready, Polycarp, laying aside all his garments and losing his girdle, sought also to take off his sandals, a thing he was not accustomed to do, inasmuch as every one of the faithful was always eager who should first touch his skin, for on account of his holy life, he was, even before his martyrdom, adorned with every kind of good. Immediately then they surrounded him with those substance which had been prepared for the funeral pile. But when they were about also to fix him with nails, he said, Leave me as I am, for he that giveth me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile. Chapter 14. The Prayer of Polycarp. They did not nail him then, but simply bound him. And he, placing his hands behind him, and being bound like a distinguished ram, taken out of a great flock for sacrifice, and prepared to be acceptable burnt offering unto God, looked up to heaven and said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of thee, and the God of angels and powers, and of every creature, and of the whole race of the righteous who live before thee, I give thanks that thou hast counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of thy martyrs, in the cup of thy Christ, as the resurrection of eternal life, both of the soul and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost, among whom may I be accepted this day before thee as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, according as thou, the ever truthful God, hath foreordained, hath revealed beforehand to me, and now hast fulfilled. Wherefore also I praise thee for all things, I bless thee, I glorify thee, along with the everlasting heavenly Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, with whom to thee and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and to all ages coming. Amen. Incubus, Eusebius, this is a footnote, History of the Ecclesiastics 4:15, has preserved a great portion of this martyrdom, but in a text considerably differing from that we have followed. Here, instead of, quote, and, unquote, he has, quote, in the Holy Ghost, unquote. End of footnote. Chapter 15. Polycarp is not injured by the fire. When he had pronounced this amen, and so finished with prayer, those who were appointed for the purpose of kindled the wood. And as the flame blazed forth in great fury, we to whom it was given to witness beheld a great miracle, and have been preserved, that we might report to others what then took place. For the fire shaping itself into the form of an arch, like a sail of a ship, when filled with the wind, encompassed as by a circle the body of the martyr, and he appeared within not like flesh which is burnt, but as bread which is baked, or as a gold or silver glowing in a furnace. Moreover, we perceived such a sweet odor coming from the pile, as if frankincense or some other precious spices had been smoking there. Chapter 16. Polycarp is pierced by a dagger. At length, when those wicked men perceived that his body could not be consumed by the fire, they commanded an executioner to go near and pierce him through with a dagger. And on his doing this, there came forth a dove and a great quantity of blood, so that the fire was extinguished, and all the people wondered that there should be such a difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom this most admirable Polycarp was one, having in his own times been an apostolic and teacher, prophetic teacher, and bishop of the Catholic Church, which is at Smyrna. For in every word that went out of his mouth either has been or shall be accomplished. Chapter 17. The Christians are refused Polycarp's body. But when the adversary of the race of the righteous, the envious, malicious, and wicked one, perceived the impressive nature of his martyrdom and considered the blameless life he had led from the beginning, and how he was now crowned with the wreath of immortality, having beyond dispute received his reward, he did his utmost that not the least memorial of him should be taken away by us, although many desired to do this and to become possessors of his holy flesh. For this end, he suggested it to Nicetes, the father of Herod and the brother of Alce, to go entreat the governor not to give up his body to be buried. Least, he said, forsaking him that was crucified, they began to worship this one. This he said at the suggestion and urged persuasion of the Jews who also watched us, as we sought to take him out of the fire, being ignorant of this, that it is neither possible for us ever to forsake Christ, who suffered for the salvation of such as shall be saved throughout the whole world, the blameless one for sinners, nor to worship any other. For him indeed, as being the Son of God, we adore. But the martyrs, as disciples and followers of the Lord, we worthily love on account of their extraordinary affection towards their own King and Master, of whom may we also be made companions and fellow disciples. Chapter 18. The body of Polycarp is burned. The centurion then, seeing the strife excited by the Jews, placed the body in the midst of the fire and consumed it. Accordingly, we afterwards took up his bones, as being more precious than the most exquisite jewels and more purified than gold, and deposited them in a fitting place, whither, being gathered together as opportunity is allowed us, with joy and rejoicing the Lord shall grant us to celebrate the anniversary of his martyrdom, both in the memory of those who have already finished their course and for the exercising and preparation of those yet to walk in their steps. Chapter 19. Praise of the Martyr Polycarp. This, then, is the account of the blessed Polycarp, who, being the 12th that was martyred in Smyrna, reckoning those also of Philadelphia, yet occupies a place of his own in the memory of all men, insomuch that he is everywhere spoken of by the heathen themselves. He was not merely an illustrious teacher, but also a preeminent martyr, whose martyrdom all desire to imitate, as having been altogether consistent with the gospel of Christ. For having, through patience, overcome the unjust governor, and thus acquired the crown of immortality, he now, with the apostles and all the righteous in heaven, rejoicingly glorifies God, even the Father, and blesses our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls, the governor of our bodies, and the shepherd of the Catholic Church throughout the world. Chapter 20. The epistle is to be transmitted to the brethren. Since then, you requested that we would at large make you acquainted with what really took place, we have for the present sent you this summary account through our brother Marcus. When, therefore, we have yourselves read this epistle, literally having learned these things, be pleased to send it to the brethren at a greater distance, that they may also glorify the Lord, who makes such choice of his own servants, to him who is able to bring us all by his grace and goodness into his everlasting kingdom, through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor and power and majesty forever. Amen. Salute all the saints. They that are with us salute you. And E-V-A-R-E-S-T-U-S, who wrote this epistle with all his house. Chapter 21. The date of the martyrdom. Now the blessed Polycarp suffered martyrdom on the second day of the month, capital XANTHICUS, just begun. Footnote. The translation is here very doubtful. Wake remembers the words of the present month. End footnote. The seventh day before the calends of May, on the great Sabbath, at the eighth hour. Footnote. Great obscurity hangs over the chronological here indicated. According to Usher, the Smyrnaeans began the month XANTHICUS on the 25th of March, but the seventh day before the calends, that CALENDS, of May is the 25th of April. Some therefore read the Greek instead, another word, the great Sabbath is that before the Passover. The eighth hour may correspond either to our 8 a.m. or 2 p.m. End of the footnote. He was taken by Herod, Philip, and Trallian, being high priest, STATIUS, and then QUADRATUS, being proconsul. But Jesus Christ, being king forever, to whom be glory, honor, majesty, and an everlasting throne, from generation to generation. Amen. Chapter 22. Salutation. We wish you, brethren, all happiness while you walk according to the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with whom be glory to God the Father and the Holy Spirit, for the salvation of his holy elect, after whose example the blessed Polycarp suffered, following in his footsteps, may we be found in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. These things, capital C-A-I-U-S, transcribed from the copy of Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, having himself been initiated with Irenaeus. That's I-R-E-N-A-E-U-S. And I, Socrates, transcribed them all at Corinth from a copy of C-A-I-U-S. Grace be with you all. And I again, capital P-I-O-N-I-U-S, wrote them from the previously written copy, having carefully searched into them, and the blessed Polycarp having manifested them to me through a revelation, even as I shall show in what follows. I have collected these things when they had almost faded away through the lapse of time, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be gathered, may also gather me along with the elect into his heavenly kingdom, to whom the Father and the Holy Spirit be glory forever and ever. Amen.